The Rambam says that the purpose of all fast days, whether we are fasting for something current, there's a tzara, there's no rain, similar, and there are therefore fast days that were instituted to fast and pray for current calamities, or we are fasting for past calamities that have not yet been corrected, like the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and all of the fast days that surround it, the fast day of the Asara B'Teves that represents the siege of Yerushalayim, Shivasa B'Tammuz when they breached the walls of Yerushalayim, Tzom Gedalia when Gedalia was killed, and that put the final nail in the coffin of the first Golus, and Tisha B'Av, obviously, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. The purpose of all fasting, says the Rambam, is to take to heart that tragedies and calamities don't just happen by accident or coincidence, but they are dependent on our actions and our deeds, and therefore, if we repent and we cry out to the Ribbono Shel Olam, chances are that calamities will stop, the tragedies will stop, and things will be corrected. That is what the Rambam says, that fast days are midarkei hatshuva, they are part of the process of tshuva. And therefore, all fast days, with the exception of one, the motif of the fast day is tshuva. We say slichos, ask the Ribbono Shel Olam to forgive us for the sins that we've committed. We do tshuva on those. We say avidui, ashamnu. So there is tshuva. There's a begging the Ribbono Shel Olam to forgive us and so on. There's only one exception to those fast days, and that's Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av, there are no slichos. They're kinos. We mourn, but we don't ask for forgiveness. And we don't say vidui, there is no confessions. So it doesn't seem to fit the motif of what a fast day is supposed to be, and yet it is the major fast day for calamities. Obviously Yom Kippur, right, is kulo tshuva. But we're talking now about rabbinically ordained fast days, not what the Torah ordains. The major rabbinic ordained fast day is Tisha B'Av. And it doesn't fit the motif of what a fast day is supposed to be. One question. Second question. We are in the midst of a period of mourning that culminates with Tisha B'Av, mourning for the Beis HaMikdash. The mourning started on Shivasar B'Tammuz with certain laws, not allowed to get married, no dancing, singing, music to music. No haircuts. That basically is the extent of the first part of this mourning. And then it gets a little bit more intense once Rosh Chodesh Av. Next week, Rosh Chodesh, from then on, there's no bathing, no washing clothing, no eating meat, drinking wine, for Ashkenazim at least. And then things will get even more intense. Shvua Shechal Bal Tisha B'Av. Then even Sfardim have all of these more strict laws. That's the week that Tisha B'Av falls, which this year is very short. Sunday and Monday, Tuesday is Tisha B'Av. Sunday and Monday of the week of Tisha B'Av. And then it gets even more intense on Erev Tisha B'Av, more halachas. And finally, the most intense is Tisha B'Av. And then immediately the next day, no more mourning at all. After the midday of the next day of the 10th of Av, no more mourning. Not only that, but the next Shabbos is Shabbos Nachamu. And the Sfarim say that Shabbos Nachamu should be like a Yontif, with great, great rejoicing. Anybody was ever in the mountains in America, Shabbos Nachamu, you know that they fulfilled that L'mahadra. In any case, so it seems a little difficult to understand, because that's not the way that one mourns. Mourning a regular mourning, lo aleinu, somebody dies. And the most intense day of mourning is the day of the funeral. After that, goes down a little bit for 7 days. Shiva. The first three of the 7 days are the more intense. Then the next four of the 7 days, a little bit less intense. Then it goes down, lesser strictness for the next, the finishing of the 30 days. And then after 30 days, for everyone but a parent, the Avelis is over. For a parent, it continues on till the end of 12 months. That is the normal cycle of mourning. Now, why didn't the rabbis institute mourning for the Beis HaMikdash along the same lines? What should have been is, we start mourning on Tisha B'Av. That is like the day of death. In fact, the Sfarim say that on Tisha B'Av, a person should feel like someone just died and he hasn't yet been buried, and that is the day of death. That mourning of Tisha B'Av is comparable to mourning and the day of death of a loved one. And then the rabbi should have instituted 7 days after that, that we sit Shiva for the Beis HaMikdash every year, with the more intense laws similar to the 9 days. And then after those 7 days are over, they should have instituted another 23 days till the end of Shloshim, after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, where the laws get less like now, during from Shivasa B'Tammuz to Rosh Chodesh Av. But they did just the opposite. Here, it starts with less and builds up to more, and by a regular mourning, it starts with the most and decreases. Why? Why the difference? So let's start and answer that question first, which may take us all the time, but we'll see. I'll give you two answers. Why the mourning for the Beis HaMikdash is in the opposite order of a regular mourning cycle. Let's first discuss the purpose of mourning. Why the rabbis and the Torah prescribe the kind of mourning that we have, where first you have the day of death, and then Shiva, and then Shloshim, and so on. The purpose of it. One of the purposes, we'll see there are others, but one of the purposes is, it is therapeutic for the person who's mourning. It's a way to ventilate the mourning and come back to a normal life. When a person dies, a relative dies, the shock hits his relatives like a ton of bricks. And the emotion is the most intense. And pretty much a person can't function rationally and intellectually, but he's totally enwrapped with emotion. Now, the Torah doesn't want that to remain. A person can't function only with emotion. He has to rule over his emotions with his intellect, with his seichel. But you can't just tell a person, well, control yourself and come to terms with it, and that's it. It's not possible. We're human beings. And therefore, the Torah and the rabbis further instituted their halachas, said the following. We want to give you a process where you'll be able to go from the intense emotional and come back and control and deal with those emotions where your seichel, your intellect, is in charge. That's what it means that after 12 months, Hames nishtakach min halev. After 12 months, the dead one is forgotten from the heart. That does not mean that after 12 months, somebody forgets who they're mourning. Right? That's absurd. Right? 11 months and to 29 days, person's mourning, Rahman al-Islam, for a parent. The next day they wake up in the morning, they say, who was I mourning for? Right? Forgot completely. That's not the way it works. People go on mourning for relatives for the rest of their life. But it's a gzeira min hashamayim, it's a special heavenly decree that the nifter should be forgotten from the heart, meaning it's not only relegated to emotion. By after 12 months, it's possible to put back into the realm of intellect that guides the emotion. It's not raw emotion anymore. That's the idea. But it doesn't happen all of a sudden. When a diver, deep sea diver, comes up, he can't come up all at once. He has to come up slowly, otherwise he gets the bends. Same thing, you can't go out of this very intense emotional state of bereavement immediately. You need time to get it out of your system, to ventilate it, and then to come back to a normal life. So therefore, Torah gives you the ability to cry and to express these emotions, to ventilate these emotions in their most intense way, the day of the burial. And for the next 3 days, you sit in your house. People come to comfort you. And those 3 days are set aside for crying. The next 4 days, a little bit less, but you're still in the house. People are still coming to be Menachem Avel, to comfort you and whatever. Then it dissipates a little bit more. You get back a little bit more. You can go out of the house. But it's not back to regular business as usual. During Shloshim, there are also laws of what you can do and what you can't do. And for a parent, probably because of Kibud Avoein, as respect for a parent, even after they're no longer here, we continue the mourning till the end of the 12 months. At the end of 12 months, the Torah then expects you and the rabbis expect you to go back and live a normal life. Remember the person, still have feelings of loss and bereavement, but not be overwhelmed by the emotion. It's already in the realm, it should be in the realm of the intellect. A balance. That is the purpose. Interesting, I was once, when I first became a rabbi many years ago, I was a young, relatively young, I was absolutely young. And I had no experience, especially in these areas of death and dying, and I got an invitation to attend at Jackson Memorial Hospital a seminar on death and dying that was for all the clergymen in Miami, not just Jews, all priests, ministers, nuns, everybody. And there were going to be speakers who were experts in this field, psychologists, psychiatrists, whatever it may be. And I figured this is something I must go to. I don't have no experience in this. My smicha didn't give me, you know, a degree in psychiatry and psychology or whatever, even though there's some rabbanim who think that with smicha they become an expert in everything and they can solve everybody's problems as good if they had training in these other areas too. But that's stupid, I'm not. And therefore, I decided, how in the world am I going to get this if I don't go to this seminar? I figured everybody would be there. Everybody was there, except not the Jews. I was the only rabbi amongst, I don't know, hundreds of priests, ministers, and nuns. And it was an excellent seminar. I learned a lot over there, and in any case. And when I was coming out of this seminar, I entered an elevator, which there were about 7 or 8 nuns in the elevator, and me. And the nuns had their back to me, so they didn't see me come into the elevator. And they were talking amongst themselves, unbeknownst that I was there. And they were saying that from all the mourning customs, the Jewish ones are the best. Because Judaism deals with this, with reality, right? They know that you have to get the feelings out, and it gives a person a chance to get back to a normal life. But whereas our customs, in the Catholic Church, they have a wake, which totally denies reality, and this way you bury the person quickly, you don't leave them around for 3 days, and eat and drink and be merry as if nothing happened. So the Judaism deals with things as they are real, and ours is in some kind of fantasy world. That's what they said. Then they turned around, they saw me. I never saw nuns blush. They were black, white, and red. They definitely would not have said what they said had they known that I was in the elevator. But in any case, but that's the purpose. They hit it on the nail. That is the purpose of mourning. One of the purposes. It's Hashem. We have time. We'll get to some other purposes in connection with the other question that we asked. So that's why the mourning process follows the order that it does. If that's the case, it's impossible to have that kind of order when it comes to Tisha B'Av. No one, at least that I could possibly understand, okay, if it's somebody could do this, they're beyond my comprehension. But on my level, okay, and if I'm insulting you and you're on a different level, that's fine. But on my level, I can't imagine anyone coming on Tisha B'Av and feeling like they just lost a close relative who they really cared about. And it's like the day of death. It's not possible. You know what it's like? Imagine if somebody came running in here now and went over to one of you and said, I just discovered something. Your great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, right, 450 years ago was hung on this day. Do you think you would become distraught, go crazy, become emotionally unable to function? Oh, no. Great-grandmother hung, right? I mean, it would be a nice, interesting tidbit of knowledge. You never saw that great-great-great-grandmother. She died 450 years ago. How in the world could all of a sudden you become distraught? I don't think any of you, right, could become distraught over such news. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed 2,000 years ago. We never saw Beis HaMikdash. We don't even know what we're missing. How in the world can we cry and feel that we're bereaved? It's impossible. Mamish impossible. Let me tell you what it's like. The Rambam says that when Mashiach comes, the world will be a natural world. There will not be anything supernatural that would happen when Mashiach comes. The world will not change its natural order. The sun won't rise in the west, and the world will be a natural world. That's what the Rambam says. Olam kiminhago nohi. Yet the Rambam in another place describes what it's going to be like in Yemos HaMashiach. What's the description? There won't be any wars. There won't be any sickness. People will live hundreds of years. There won't be any competition. No jealousy. The luxuries will be as common as the dust of the earth. Now, that does not sound like a normal, natural world. That sounds pretty supernatural to me. So how could the Rambam say that when Mashiach comes, the world will be a natural world and describe it the way that he did? The answer I love to give is the following. It's one of my few mishalim that, Mirtz Hashem, someday I'm going to write a book of my mishalim, except only about four or five of them, so it's going to be a very short book. Those four or five, I really consider excellent. This is one of them. Imagine, to explain this, Rambam, imagine an institution that caters to crippled people, and only crippled people are allowed to be in that institution. No one who is not crippled can ever walk into that institution. Never. The doctors, the nurses, the cleaning company, the cooks, everybody, right, in that institution is in a wheelchair. And they don't allow you to come in without a wheelchair. And one day, one boy is born into that institution. His parents had genetic disease. They were, unable to walk. And they had a child that also was unable to walk from the time he was born. And he grew up in this institution. And when he becomes 18 years old, by accident, he wheels outside the institution. And he sees somebody walking on two legs. What's he going to think? This is not normal. This is supernatural. He's so used to only seeing people in wheelchairs that he doesn't imagine that anybody walking could be a normal thing. That's what we are. We live in a handicapped world. This is not the way the world's supposed to be. The world is supposed to be that people live hundreds of years. There's no sickness. There's no poverty. Right, everything is the luxuries. This is the way it was supposed to be in Gan Eden. But Adam and Chava sinned, and the world changed. After that, the Jewish people sinned with the Chet HaEgel and the Chet HaMeraglim, and the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. We live in a world that is not natural. And the natural world appears to us to be supernatural. But it's not. What the Rambam describes is not supernatural. It is the natural world. But we are so used to an unnatural world that we think that the natural world is supernatural. That's the difference. And therefore, what?
What did you say about the sun?
The what?
The sun. What did you say, the sun?
The sun? No, I'm saying the Rambam says nothing is going to be supernatural. The sun's going to rise in the west and set in the east. But that's not going
to
happen. That's supernatural. But the world is going to be at its ideal, its natural ideal. In any case, so therefore, we are used to a world without a Beis HaMikdash. And it seems like a pretty okay world with a lot of good things. Right? We have glatt kosher everything and a lot of restaurants and Yiddishkeit. You can, plenty of yeshivas and a lot of Torah being learned and Chofetz Chaim Lashon Hara rallies and videos and who knows what. So what are we missing? We don't have an idea what's missing. We've gotten so used to the unnatural world that we live in that we think that that's natural and that's fine. So how in the world could anyone come on Tisha B'Av and feel bereaved, feel like he's just lost somebody because the Beis HaMikdash isn't here? Therefore, the rabbis understanding that said that you have to do the opposite. Whereas a regular mourning starts with emotion and then has to wind down before it can become handleable intellectually, Tisha B'Av, just the opposite. It has to start by going through the motions of feeling that something is wrong and maybe then end with some emotion. So therefore, we start with Shivasa B'Tamuz and we get to the feeling that everything is not normal. Something's wrong. Right? I can't take a haircut. Can't sing. Can't dance. Something's wrong. A little bit to remind me that everything is not right. It's not, the world is not the way it should be. Something's wrong. You get used to that for 2 weeks, all of a sudden, a little bit more. You get used to the fact you can't bathe, can't eat meat and drink wine, can't wear freshly laundered clothing. Now I really feel that something's wrong. I really don't feel right. Something is wrong. And you get used to that. Motions create emotions. And then you come to the week of Tisha B'Av, and even more intense, and Erev Tisha B'Av. And then, perhaps, if you've gone through this preparation, maybe then on Tisha B'Av you'll feel something. That's the reason why the order is inverted. Here, the mourning hits you emotionally, automatically. And here, unless you build up to it, you're not going to feel anything. That's one answer. There's a second answer. The second answer is the following. When God destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, he didn't do it to hurt us. He didn't throw us into Gaulus to punish us necessarily. Punish us meaning to hurt us. It says that in the Torah. V'af gam zos b'yosam be'eretz oyveihem. Even when I throw them into the land of their enemies and send them to Gaulus, and destroy the Beit HaMikdash. Lo ma'ashtim. I'm not disgusted with them. Velo ga'altim. And I am not abominated by them. Lechaloso. I don't want to destroy them. Lehofer brisi itam. Ki ani Hashem Elokei. I just want to create a relationship with them that's going to last. And if they, when the Jewish people are on a suicide course, where other nations have followed that course, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, and they disappeared basically from history. They became so decadent that was the end of them. They were destroyed. They destroyed themselves. And Klal Yisrael have been at that brink a few times already in history, where if God just led us like he does other nations, we would have disappeared. And therefore the Rabban Shem did something drastic. And he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash and sometimes other kinds of tzaras. And it's painful, but it's necessary. if the Ribbono Shel Olam would have not shocked us into realizing something's wrong, then that would have been the end. Now, the recuperation and the rehabilitation takes thousands of years. But if it wouldn't be for that, then we have disappeared from the scene of history. And that's what it says in the end of Eicha. Ki im ma'os ma'astanu katsafto aleinu ad ma'od. God, if you really are disgusted with us, you got too angry with us. If you really were disgusted, and that's why you destroyed the Beit HaMikdash and threw us into Golus, you should have finished us off right there. Why do you bother with us for thousands of years? If you hate us and you wanted to punish us and hurt us, then get rid of us. Why bother with us for so long? The answer is because the Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't hate us. And he's not disgusted with us. But he is a parent who cares about us. And when you have a child that is incorrigible and you don't want him to be lost, so sometimes you have to punish him. And punish him very severely. Because then there's hope that maybe he'll turn around. Maybe he'll become a mensch. And now I'm going to give you my second marshal. This one, women hate. And don't fight with me, though, because the marshal, I can make up the marshal any way I want. So the way I tell you the marshal is, that's the way it is, and there is no other possibility. I know, because I made up the marshal. The marshal is the following. Imagine a five-year-old, little boy or girl, doesn't make a difference, who is a super brat. Super brat. This child has super strength, and they are stubborn, and they love to do things that are dangerous. The biggest game that this child likes to play is to play chicken with trucks on the highway, meaning the child loves to run into the road and make faces at trucks coming down at him and pull away, run away at the last second. Now, he thinks this is a lot of fun, but his mother knows that if he continues doing this, one day he's not going to be able to run away fast enough, and a truck's going to hit him. And that's going to be very, very serious, if not the end of him. But the child doesn't understand that. And the child loves, again, to run in the road, into the highway, and play in front of trucks. Now, the mother has tried everything. She tried modern educational methods. She sat down with the child and says, "What do you feel about trucks, highways? Let's discuss this together." That didn't work, surprisingly. Then she became more conventional, and she started yelling at the child, "Stop running into the road. You're going to get hit by a truck." And the child just laughed at her. Then she got a little bit more conventional, and she potched the kid. Right? You know, it says that during the 3 weeks, it says a person should not hit his students or children. It seems from that the rest of the year, you can hit your children. Because if you could never hit your children, why would I have to mention here? I even saw that during the 3 weeks, that's only if you hit your children with a stick or a belt, in places that could be dangerous, then you shouldn't hit them during the 3 weeks. Then you shouldn't hit them like that, ever. That's the truth. But if you hit them where people normally hit their children, which is not pikuach nefesh, and it just reminds them they did something wrong, and they'll remember the pain that when they wanted to do it again, they'll realize there's something wrong, right? Then even during the 3 weeks, you could hit a child like that. Nothing wrong with, Shlomo HaMelech says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Okay? And there are those that say that no, there are Gedolim who say not like that today. Today you can't hit a child at all. Those Gedolim never said that, and they never meant that. The people who say that are influenced by Dr. Spock and other people who have ruined the youth in America. And it's not a Jewish or Torah idea. I don't mean that a person should abuse their children and beat them or hit them. That's not what I'm talking about. But there is a place for corporal punishment in discipline if done properly. And adults, parents, if they're taught properly, can do it. Just as much if they're taught that you never touch a kid or whatever, and you sit down and discuss things with him, right, and never discipline a child, bichlal, that no children should ever feel they do anything wrong, right, those kind of children grow up to be juvenile delinquents, at best, and basket cases at worst. In any case, so discipline is an important thing when it's done properly, and it includes even corporal punishment. So she tried that too. She patched the kid, and he just laughed. Finally, nothing has worked, okay? And one day, the mother is walking with her child on the side of a highway, and the child sees a 16-wheeler, what's it called, the super tanker, coming down the road 90 miles an hour. And he says, wow, this is my big chance. And he starts to pull away from the mother to run into the road. And the mother knows she can't hold on to him. He's too strong. He's going to pull away in a few seconds. And if he runs into the road this time, there's no way he'll get out of the way of the truck in time. And the truck is going to flatten him. And that's it. No child. Now, he doesn't realize that because he watches television. And on television, people get hit by trucks, and the next week they're on the show again. So he thinks that's what's going to happen. So he is ready to run into the road. And the mother is trying to hold him. She's screaming at him. Everything, and the child is just laughing in her face. The mother has an iron pole in her other hand. She has one option. That's it. To stop this child from running into the road. Don't tell me she has others. She doesn't. I know. I made up the motion. There are no other options. This is it. She can take the iron pole and break his legs. If she breaks his legs, he will not run into the road. He'll have broken legs. It may take months for him to heal, but she'll have a living child. If she doesn't break his legs, he is going to run in the road and get hit by the truck. If you were that mother, what would you do? Okay, if you wouldn't break his legs, you don't love that child. If you love that child and you don't want him to be hit by a truck, and there's only one possibility, it's either you break his legs or he gets hit by the truck. That is the only two choices. There are no other choices. Okay? It's my right to make the marshal any way I want. There are no other choices. So don't argue with me, well, maybe she could do this, maybe she could do that. You want to make up the muscle, gesundheit, but I'm giving the shield. And there is no other way. A mother that loves that child, the more she loves him, the easier it will be to break his legs. Is it easy to break a child's legs? No. Does it hurt the mother? Will the mother cry for having to break? Yes. Will she do it? Yes, if she loves a child. If she doesn't love the child, she doesn't care too much, okay, go get hit by a truck, right? Then she won't break his legs. Sometimes the Rabbanu Shel Olam has to break our legs. He has to destroy the Beis Hamikdash. It hurt him more than it hurt us. You usually hear that, you know, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And sometimes it's true. But the Rabbanu Shel Olam knew that if he didn't break our legs, he didn't destroy the Beis Hamikdash, then we would have been, we would have gone to total destruction. We would have been destroyed. And he wouldn't let that happen. He let that happen to other nations. But Ani Hashem Elokeichem, he has a special relationship with us. He has a special relationship with us, and he won't let us commit spiritual suicide. And that's why the month coming up, which is the most tragic month in Jewish history, throughout Jewish history, so many terrible things happened during this month, coming month. Both Beis HaMikdash were destroyed. The Chet HaMeraglim took place during the month of Av. Right, and the Spanish Inquisition was on Tisha B'Av, and World War I started on Tisha B'Av. What's the name of the month? Av. What's Av mean? Father. Because that's the month we know we have a father. Who cares? Because if he didn't care, he just would have let us go on until we totally were destroyed. But he cares. He cares. Rav El Lapian said, when he was a little boy, he was a mischievous little kid. and he once got wild in the house, and he broke a plate that was an heirloom. Mother had an heirloom, a few plates from her mother or whatever, and he broke one of those plates, and his mother was really upset. So she yelled at him, she maybe even patched him, and warned him he never better not be wild again, especially not to break another plate like that. And then one of their roosters got loose in the house. They raised chickens. Every family then in Europe had their own little brood of chickens. One of the roosters got loose in the house and broke another one of those plates. And he noticed his mother didn't hit the rooster. She didn't yell at the rooster. She shooed outside, and that was it. He said to himself, at that moment, I said to myself, it's better to be a rooster than a kid. Children get hit, get yelled at. Roosters did the same thing I did, and no reaction. I'd rather be a rooster. Then came supper time. And he sat at the table with his parents, and the rooster was either still outside or on the table. One of the two. He said, then he realized it's better to be a kid, because the mother didn't care too much about the rooster. But she cared enough about him to make him into a mensch, and he still had this relationship with his parents, and the rooster had no relationship. That's exactly why this month is called Chodesh Av, because it represents the fact that we have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He cares about us. Because if he didn't care about us, he wouldn't have destroyed the Beit HaMikdash, he wouldn't bother with us so much, he just let us destroy ourselves and finish. And that's the reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought all these calamities on us. Because it was the only option to shock us back on a path of rehabilitation. And the Rabban Hashem knew what the options are. However, that's not the first line of action. You don't have a regular kid, right, and he starts to say, Mommy, I want to go play in the street, and you break his legs. That's not what you do. Even I don't say you should do that. First you speak to him, first you try to explain to him, if that doesn't work, then you yell at him, and so on and so on. And it's only when there is absolutely no other option that you break his legs. But you don't break his legs to begin with. And therefore, the Rabban Shem didn't break our legs. He didn't destroy the Beis HaMikdash until there was no other option. So first, he brought Tzaris, let the Goyim come and besiege Jerusalem. We should have learned the lesson from that, that things are getting bad. We better change our ways. If we had, then that would have been the end. But we didn't learn the lesson. So then the Rabban Hashem said, okay, if that didn't work, we'll have to try something more serious. He let the Goyim breach the walls of Yerushalayim on Shivasa B'Tammuz, and then we should have gotten the message. Maybe we had to change our ways. Had we done that, it would have been the end. But we didn't learn the lesson. And then we had to come to Rosh Chodesh Av. And Shiva Be'av, when the Goyim started entering the Beis HaMikdash, if that had made an impression and we did tshuva, it wouldn't have gone any further. But we didn't, so it went further. And then finally the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Every year, we relive that process. We don't just commemorate it. Like every Yontif, we relive the events of the Yontif every single year. And therefore, we relive those events yearly. We come to Asara B'Teves and we fast. And we do tshuva. And if we would really do it properly, that would be the end. Beis HaMikdash would be built and we'd never have to come to that year for Shivasa B'Tammuz. We didn't do tshuva. We didn't repent enough. We didn't change our ways enough. Then we're reliving the whole thing again. We come to Shivasa B'Tammuz. And once again, the walls are breached. Right? We're not commemorating it, we're reliving it. If we would have done tshuva and Shivasa B'Tammuz the way we're supposed to, then we wouldn't reach till today. Yirtzeh Hashem will do tshuva before Rosh Chodesh Av, we won't have to come to Rosh Chodesh Av. Beis HaMikdash will be built, and the month of Av will be a simcha, will be a yomtiv. Doesn't happen, then we're going to come to Av. And we're going to have, again, all those sorrows that we are going to relive. We do tshuva, we won't come to Erev Tisha B'Av. We don't, we're going to come to Erev Tisha B'Av. Every year, we relive that same cycle. And the cycle goes from little to more to more. That's why the cycle of mourning for the Beis HaMikdash is the inverted cycle for mourning for a person who died. By a person who died, that is finished, and from that point, like we said, you try to get back to normal life. Here, it's not finished. We're trying to avoid it happening again. We're trying to let it be corrected. So little by little, we relive that cycle from lesser to more every single year. And that process takes 21 days. 7 days, the 21 days Bein HaMetzarim. Seven is a number of completion, of perfection. Whenever you want to do something and get a certain idea, you do it for 7 days. That's all the Yamim Tovim are 7 days, right? Except for Shavuos, but Shavuos is like the end of Pesach, and Shemini Atzeres is the end of Sukkot. Both of them are 7 days. Chosen, Kala, 7 days. Perfection of that feeling. Mourning is for 7 days. Perfection of that feeling. You want to do something, you want to get a perfection of a feeling is 7 days. 3 times 7, which is 21, right? A chazaka, when you want to do something and you want to really make it set and intense, you do it 3 times. A lot of things we say 3 times. You do it 3 times, that's called a chazaka. 3 times 7 is 21 days. So for 21 days, we go through this process, culminating with Tisha B'Av. Those 21 days correspond to another 21 days in the year. There are 21 days between Rosh Hashanah and Hoshana Rabbah. It's a period of repentance. This is also a period of repentance. And on Tisha B'Av, however, there the repentance takes a different thing. There, we don't do tshuva, we just recognize how bad things are. Because if you don't think that things are bad, you have no incentive to make them better. So one day a year, we need to feel how bad things are. And that will then give us the next 21 days. From after Tisha B'Av till Rosh Chodesh Elul is also 21 days. We then digest that idea that things are really bad off and we better do tshuva. And then we start Elul, which leads to Rosh Hashanah, and then another 21 days of real tshuva that leads to the simcha of Simchas Torah, Shemini Atzeres, Simchas Torah. That is the cycle from Shivasa B'Tammuz till Simchas Torah. There's a cycle of feeling that things aren't right, culminating in Tisha B'Av where you really feel that things aren't right, and if they're not right, then they have to be corrected. If they have to be corrected, you do something about it. You digest that for 21 days after Tisha B'Av, and begin the process of doing something about it from Elul till Hoshana Rabbah, and then you can come to Simcha. That's what Simcha is. But the Simcha comes before that too. Once you know and you realize that something's wrong, and you know what's missing, there's an inner Simcha you can have of knowing that someday there's going to be, if I don't recognize that anything's missing, then that's worse than knowing what's missing and knowing someday it's going to come. End with a story, two stories. After they liberated the Kosel HaMa'arovi in the Six-Day War, so Jews streamed there from all over and came to cry by the Kosel HaMa'arovi. 20 years they weren't able to go there. And there were two secular soldiers standing watching all of this and watching all these frum Jews come and put their heads on the coastal and cry. And they were looking with amazement. They didn't know Bechlau what this wall was. And all of a sudden, one of them burst out crying. So the other one said to him, look, I know those people, those religious people are crying. They know what they're crying about. But you don't know the first thing about what this is all about. What are you crying about? He says, that's why I'm crying, because I have no idea why they're crying. That's what's to cry about. If you don't even know what's wrong, that's really what to cry about. But if you understand what's wrong, that's already the beginning of the process of correcting it. So immediately after Tisha B'Av, Kol HaMesabel HaYerushalayim Zocheh V'Roeh V'Simchasa. Whoever mourns for Yerushalayim, right, immediately merits to see what the simcha could be. You know that there's something missing. You know what could be. That in itself is part of the simcha. Even if it doesn't come yet. Just recognizing what's missing and knowing that something's missing and not being totally oblivious to it, that's part of the corrective process. One last thing. So if we really would get ourselves prepared by going through the motions from Shivasra B'Tamuz till Tisha B'Av to feel that something's missing and to think about it and to understand a little bit that things aren't the way they should be, and on Tisha B'Av to come and feel that things aren't in this world the way they should be, that they should be different, and then to work on it and try to make yourself a little bit different through the whole process of Elul and Tishrei and whatever, so then we would long and await when will Mashiach come already and things will be corrected. The Beis HaLevi, the Brisker Rav, before he was the Rav in Brisk, was a Rav in Slutsk. And he had a very bad experience over there, and he quit the Rabbanus, and he made up his mind he's never going to accept another Rabbanus in his life. That is not a job for a Jewish boy. So he decided not to. When the position in Brisk became open, they sent a delegation to offer him the Rabbanus in Brisk. They came and he said, no way. You're wasting your time. There's no way that I will accept this Rabbanus. And they begged him and looked like things weren't going in any way that he's going to accept it. Finally, in desperation, the head of the delegation got up. He said, Rabbi, there are 20,000 Jews waiting for you in Brisk. How can you keep them waiting? He got up. He told his Rebbetzin, we're moving to Brisk. Get my coat. That's it. I can't keep 20,000 Jews waiting. When the Chafetz Chaim heard this story, he cried. And he said, if the Brisker Rav couldn't keep 20,000 Jews waiting, how can Mashiach keep millions of Jews waiting?
Yeah.
Said, must be that they're not waiting. He said, if we just be waiting, then how could Mashiach keep us waiting? So if we realize that something's missing and we have a tremendous desire to get it back, then we'll be waiting. If we're waiting, then there's no problem. Mashiach is not going to keep 20,000 Jews, 200,000 Jews, 2 million Jews, or 15 million Jews waiting. So Mirtz Hashem, we will be able not to have to fast this Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av will become a Yontif. Right, that this month and all these fast days will go back to be Yimei Simcha V'Sasson U'Muadim Tovim B'Mehei Rav Yamin.